the 10 words. That's what the 10 commandments are called, the 10 words. In the New Testament, it talks about the Decalogue, or the 10 words. It talks about the dispensation confirmed by angels. On page 106, that is, in Kyle and Delish, it is an extensive commentary on the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. I want to try to bring some of this to you. It is, much of it is in Greek and Hebrew and in Latin, sometimes in German. And I'll translate this as well as I can for you. I'm not going to read the Latin. I may read a Hebrew word or a Greek word now and then, but the Latin is too lengthy. And I studied Latin, but I did not study in a class to learn how to pronounce it correctly. So I can read it, and I know what it means, except that I don't know how to say it exactly like it should be said. Pronunciation. It says here, God spoke these words directly to the people, and not through a medium of finite spirits. You know, even angels are supernatural, aren't they? And spirits are supernatural. But they were created. Our Creator is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omnipowerful. He is all-knowing, omniscient. And He is forever. He didn't have a beginning. In John 1:1 it says, "In arche ein ho logos," in beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. The word Hologos there means Jehovah. And Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because Jehovah kept on being God. Simple as that. Now Jehovah became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was our designated Redeemer. He was our designated Mediator. As Moses was the designated mediator here in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, so Jesus is our designated mediator forever while we're in this world. It said there is not a word in the Old Testament about any such mediation, not only with angels, is what it's talking about. The angels didn't mediate this, the 10 words. Not only was it Elohim, according to the chapter before us, who spoke these words to the people and called Himself Jehovah, the one who shall become, who had brought Israel out of Egypt, according to Deuteronomy 5:4, Jehovah spoke these words to Israel, face to face, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. Jewish commentators almost unanimously affirmed that God Himself spoke the words of the Decalogue. Decalogue means the 10 words. And that the words were formed in the air by the power of God and not by the intervention and ministry of angels, even though myriads of angels came with God down to the mountain. God spoke these words. God spoke these words. We haven't even read these words yet, "Thou shalt not." But we're talking about the giving of these 10 words. The Decalogue, the 10 words. And even from the New Testament, this cannot be proved to be the doctrine of the Scriptures. For Stephen says to the Jews in Acts 7:53, "You have received the law, eis diategos angelon," eis by the agency of angels. The angels were there. But the angels did not speak the words. The angels were witnesses of the words. By the dispensation of angels, and Paul speaks of the law in Galatians 3:19 as diages, diatages, di angelon. The dispensation of angels. ordained by angels. They were there. They were witnesses. The reason why the angels were there, they were witnesses to the words, the very words of Jehovah. The angels consisted of a witness at this period of time. Jehovah was the one that was speaking, not angels. It talks about the angel of the Lord many times when it's talking about Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah. Jesus was the messenger that came into this world to redeem us, to be the mediator of the new covenant. It goes on here. It says that, and then the wife, along with a manservant and a maidservant, instead of the repetition of, I have to get the magnifying glass, the ta cha mat. The synonym is ta tha u. Lastly, in Deuteronomy, all the commandments from Li Ta Ra Ta onwards are connected together by the repetition before every one. For there is an Exodus not introduced at all. It says here that each word, that each commandment was preceded by something that gained their attention. The great noise of God's voice speaking to them was terrifying them. And then the words were making them guilty also. It says that Jehovah came down upon Sinai out of the myriads of his holiness. The myriads of his angels attending to him and being witnesses. I believe the Bible teaches that when we're conceived in the world, in our mother's womb, that there are two angels declaring and witnessing that fact. When we're born into this world, there are angels that witness our birth. When we're born again in this world, there are angels that witness that salvation, that point of holiness in our lives. And at our death, there are two angels that escort us into the presence of God. Angels are witnesses. That Jehovah came down upon Sinai out of myriads of his holiness, attended by myriads of holy angels, seems to have given rise to the notion that God spoke through the angels, but he did not. The angels were witnesses. Josephus represents King Herod as saying to the people, "For ourselves we have learned from God the most excellent of our doctrines and the most holy part of our law through angels." The law didn't come through angels. The law came as angels witnessed the law. Hebrews 2 and 2, where the law, the word spoken by angels, diangelon, is placed in contrast with the salvation which is first begun to be spoken by the Lord, dia tu krio, by the agency of the Lord. It says the antithesis of its so definite or indefinite nature, it is impossible to draw the conclusion with any certainty that the writer of the epistle supposed the speaking of God after promulgation of the Decalogue to have been effected through the medium of a number of spirits. The spirits were the witnesses of the law. As spirits or angels, angels and spirits are separate, actually. They're angels have form. They are clothed, spirits are not clothed. God spoke to the Israelites from Sinai, but only to show the superiority of the gospel as the revelation of salvation. The speaking of the 10 words on Mount Sinai were 10 indictments. 10 indictments. 10 indictments. Convictions. Because all of them were guilty of it. The gospel, it says to us that Jesus Christ came according to the word, the Old Testament, that he was born in the right place, that he was born from the right family, that he lived the right kind of life, a holy life, that he was confirmed by God from heaven, the Holy Father from heaven, the Holy Spirit, at his baptism, that he was the one. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Israel. He was Jehovah that had become flesh, John 1:14. Dia angelon, what it means by the agency of dia angelon or di angelon, means by the agency of angels. Angels were the witnesses of the Decalogue. Angels were the witnesses of Jesus' birth, were they not? An angel came and told Mary that she was going to get pregnant and have a baby, and he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. An angel also appeared unto Elizabeth. An angel appeared unto Joseph. But the angel did not impregnate Mary. It was a spirit of God that did that, bringing forth himself, God, into this world. The angel of the Lord and Jehovah came down upon Sinai, according to Deuteronomy 33 and through, surrounded by myriads of holy angels as escorts and witnesses. Stephen could not have said that God spoke to angels, but that God spoke as angels confirmed it. The 10 words. The words of the covenant are 10 words, and they were written by God, God's own hand. The words were written by God's own hand. Now, when Moses went up on Sinai, originally God cut out the commandments out of stone, and he wrote them and gave them to Moses as he spoke them. And they heard him, and God wrote them. Moses went down and saw them down there dancing around in pagan worship, hellish worship, and he threw the tablets down and broke them. Then he went back up on, that was 40 days he was up on the mountain, and he didn't have anything to eat, as far as we know at all, down when he went down there, and then he goes back up on that mountain for 40 more days. That's over 80 days he was on that mountain without food or water. God sustained him. And then God tells him to cut out tablets of stone. He broke the others, now he's going to cut the tablets of stone out, but God, with his own hand, is going to write those 10 words down. Those 10 commandments. The 10 words of the covenant, or 10 words, were written by God upon 2 tablets of stone. Chapter 31 and 18, and are called the law and the commandment. Ha tara yisham mitzah. Being a kernel and essence of the law, but the Bible contains neither distinct statements nor definite hints with reference to the numbering and the division of the commandments upon the 2 tablets. Calls them to 10 words, but it was all one statement. In the Bible, we have chapters and verses. The chapters and verses are not inspired. The verses are inspired, each and every one of them, from the original languages, but our chapter divisions are not inspired, even though they might, you might think they are not. it's a good thing that we have John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to the end of the Gospel of John, because we can go look up things. We know where John 3:16 is, but John 3:16 isn't really John 3:16. And the Ten Commandments weren't 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but they were a continuous epilogue, a continuous statement by God. The Ten Commandments are two pentads. One upon each tablet, and upon the first, the place, the commandments concerning other gods. Number one. About images, about the name of God, the Sabbath, the parents on the second of these concerning the murder and adultery and stealing and false witness and coveting. There are two different Sabbaths. Separated, five here and five there. But it's one continuous statement. One continuous statement. I am the Lord thy God, to be the first commandment. The mode of numbering, of which we find first traces of in Julian the Apostate, and Cyril, and then by Jerome. And anyway, the more recent origin, and probably arose simply from the opposition to the Christians. The second view was brought forward by Augustine, and no one is known to have supported it previous to him. When treating the question how the commandments are to be divided, and it goes off in Latin for about 5 or 10 verses here, he then, still further to show that the commandment against images is only a fuller explanation that against other gods. But the commandment not just to covet is divided into two commandments, the coveting. It is divided into the two cabinets by the repetition of the words, thou shalt not covet. Actually, what it says is, thou shalt not keep on coveting, because they were coveting. These are indictments against these people. They were adulterers. They kept on doing all of these things. Speak of the two tablets with five commandments upon each tablet. In the commandments, we have the whole law of God, where we're supposed to respect each other in this world. Half of it's to God and half of it's to mankind. Talks about Augustine here and Luther. Talks about different ideas of different people down through the ages, of how important one part of it is compared to the other, what is the most important of the Decalogue or the Ten Words. It says the last five commandments differ from the first five not only in the fact that no reasons are assigned for the former, whereas all the later are enforced by reasons. There's a reason for it. There's a statement, and then there's reasons. Jehovah your God. Jehovah your God is completely... And thou shalt not keep on murdering, slaughtering, murdering. Are connected together by the copula, wow, which is repeated before every sentence, and, wow, wow. From which you see that Moses connected the commandments and the treat of duties to one another's neighbor more closely together. Some of the texts were altered later on. It just made a statement. And some of the texts put explanations in there which are not really in the original language. They were explanations later. It tells about that. The Bible, in its original language, is completely inspired by God, tense, mode, and voice. And through studying the original languages, we know what was added later and what was really there in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In the New Testament especially. The 10 words commenced by the declaration of Jehovah concerning himself, which served as a practical basis for the obligation on the part of the people to keep the commandments. I am Jehovah your God who brought you. He brought you out, but he bought you. We obey the commandments of God because he bought us. Mm-hmm. I remember about 10 years ago, I was a volunteer pastor at Valley Baptist Church in Bakersfield, California, actually in Oildale, in all reality. But many of the teachers in the church came to me because I taught them. I taught the pastors, I taught missionaries, I taught teachers. And when they'd come up with something, I didn't use the Sunday school material. I taught from the Bible and different subjects. But most of the teachers, Sunday school teachers, taught from quarterlies. I didn't. But they'd come to me and they asked me a question. And there was a great commotion, a great swarm of complaint. For the Sunday school writer said that we are all servants of God, doulos, servants, bought and paid for slaves. They didn't want to be a slave. They didn't want to be bought and paid for a slave, but we are. As simple as that. The Sunday school writer was correct there. We are bought and paid for. We are his servants. I am Jehovah your God who brought you and bought you by bringing them out of Egypt, the house of bondage. Jehovah had proved to the Israelites that he was their God. They didn't know who God was when Moses went there and God appeared to him and he said, "Who are you? What is your name?" They knew all kinds of gods. But here's Jehovah. Jehovah means he who shall become. It comes with the word Hayah in Hebrew. This glorious act to which Israel owed its existence as an independent nation was peculiarly fitted as a distinct and practical manifestation of an unmerited divine love and grace. There was no reason why God needed to rescue Israel out of Egypt. They were pagans down in Egypt. Just like the rest of the Egyptians, they were pagans. It took a long time for them to shake that paganism out of them. And then they turned the Bible into a pagan object of worship. The unmerited grace and love and favor was supposed to kindle in the hearts of the people the warmest love in return and to incite them to keep the commandments. Why do you keep the commandments? You know, you keep the commandments not because you have to today. The law was nailed to the cross. But we keep those commandments because we love our God. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. He's talking about his commandments, what he told them in the New Testament. The New Testament was more comprehensive than the Old Testament was, by the way. There are many different beliefs and opinions of how these were written down and what order they were written down. On page 114 it says here, the first word, let there not be to you any other gods. El Panay, but before your face, before me. I don't want to see any other gods before me, El Panay, before my face. El, down in the front of my face. In addition, it says here of El, which is a preposition, the equivalent of plain emu in the Septuagint, by the side of me. By the side of me, plain emu, or before me, coram me in Latin, is correct that also against me, in opposition to me, that you'll have no other gods in opposition to me. Panay is my before my face. Panay, before my face. And the singular Jehovah . The word Elohim was not an abstract noun, even though Elohim is plural. Elohim is the Godhead. Jehovah is the person of God that we know and we see, because he came out in flesh. Terim would not suit this rendering in Genesis 1:14. It prohibits polytheism, even though the word Elohim is plural. Because the word Elohim, it stands for the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are not three gods, there's only one God. We don't have three gods, we have one God. We have three entities, persons that make up one God. You are three also. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. And without those three, you are not a person. Without the three, God would not be a person. It also commands, in this first commandment, it commands fear. It commands love. And it demands worship. Nearly all of the commandments are couched in the negative form of prohibition, because they presuppose the existence of sin and evil desires in the human heart. Yes, you shall not keep on coveting. You shall not keep on committing adultery. You shall not keep on stealing. You shall not keep on lying. Because they were. These were indictments. Indictments. The first word. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because they did. Probably Moses did. Aaron did. Miriam did. Jochebed did. They knew not Jehovah. All they knew was a promise that God made to Abraham. That's what they knew. But they didn't know the God of Abraham. God was going to introduce himself to them, and he said, "This is who I am. Don't put any other God before my face. Keep them out of my face. Don't get them underneath my nose. Leave me alone, only as your God. And you worship me alone as your God." Our Father, we send this message out tonight to honor and glorify you. Please forgive me where I fail you. And please use your word throughout the world, wherever it is, goes, that people might be drawn closer to you. They might see deeper in you the love that you have shown upon us and the grace that you have shown upon these people from then till now. And even in our own lives, the grace and love that you have shown to us that we do not merit. Father, please, here's your word. Forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name I pray.